We are going to be reading Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. Please rise with me. You can follow in the handout or the pew Bible or however you desire. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answering Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Please be seated. Now, as we are looking at this passage, a couple of things that we need to recognize. This is a continuation of what has been happening in Samaria. Philip was there preaching the gospel. He baptized people, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And when the conversion of people and baptizing people came to be known by the church leadership, the apostles who were still in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to check it out. Peter and John see that people have come to faith in Jesus. They know of the baptism. They are informed undoubtedly by God through the Holy Spirit that these people have not yet received the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then the passage told us that Peter and John left Samaria, the city, and preached their way back to Jerusalem. So part of their journey was in the region of Samaria, and part of their journey was in the region of Judea. The title this morning, God the Holy Spirit Moves, and Sometimes We Might Understand, should not necessarily come as a big surprise, in that in our lives, we see God doing some things and we go, I really don't know what God is doing, but he's doing something. And sometimes we understand after the fact, sometimes we don't understand at all. But quite honestly, we're human, he's God. There needs to be a knowledge gap in there, because we cannot handle God's knowledge the way God handles his knowledge. And so we'd be in trouble. Anyway, so that overall look at this passage would say, Acts 8, 26 to 40 records several God the Holy Spirit movings that we might not understand. First of all, you need to remember that I have said the book of Acts is a transitional book. And with that in mind, we might read a number of passages and say, oh, well, that's not what it's like now. And the answer would be, correct, that's not what it's like now, because we have already transitioned. But we certainly cannot say, I understand everything that God the Holy Spirit is doing either. Now, you will notice that the first point is only verse 26. It's kind of a rare occurrence when it comes to outlines. And I have called this, God the Holy Spirit directs Philip away from Samaria. And it's really easy to read the verse, and it says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then in parentheses, it says, this is a desert road. Philip does not decide from the city of Samaria, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to take a little trip. In fact, there might be a whole bunch of people who would say, you know, God, I really don't understand this moving of God the Holy Spirit, because Philip seems to have been having such fruitful ministry in this city. Why would you take him away from that? Wouldn't it be better just to let him keep preaching there? I mean, we have heard accounts of an evangelist coming to town, and I don't remember the city specifically, but evangelist Billy Sunday was involved in this, and a number of places, quote, places of business decided, okay, Billy Sunday is coming to town, and it says he's going to be here for 7 days. So we will close those 7 days and not conduct business. And they were such places as bars, brothels, and things along that line. And it wasn't because they thought their people needed to go to that meeting as much as if they were not conducting business, then he probably wouldn't fire any shots at him, is what I think was going on. He comes into town, he's got 7 days of meetings, and a decision is made. Everything is going so incredibly. God is moving powerfully. We need to stay another week. And they did. And more people are coming to faith, and more believers are getting excited. And at the end of the second 7 days, they say, you know, I believe God would have us stay another week. And they stayed another week. And so for 3 weeks' time, these, quote, places of business are not doing business, and scores of people are coming to faith. And we look at this and say, well, shouldn't Philip stay? I mean, God is obviously moving there. He should have stayed. Well, the answer is no, he should not have stayed. Otherwise, God would not have sent an angel to tell him, go somewhere else. That's hard for us. We look at that and we go, oh, well, now. So part of what I'm going to do here with this one verse, I'm going to put the map up. Oh, actually, he's going to put the map up. And you're going to look at that and say, oh, I can't even read any of that. That's the reason you have a copy. All right? Where is Philip as this passage is going on? He is at the top red arrow, and you can see it pointing to what in the first century was probably referred to, at least by some, as Sebasta. And in parentheses, it says Samaria. That is the city of Samaria within the region of Samaria. And verse 26 says, okay, Philip, you need to go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the middle red arrow, which is a little smaller, points to the city of Jerusalem. And the bottom or most southern red arrow points towards the word Gaza. So we can see how far Philip needs to travel in fulfilling the command of God through the angel. Now, we don't know exactly where this road is. It appears, and I emphasize the word appears, that there is a road that goes from Jerusalem down and kisses the little dot representing Bethlehem, curves at the letter A for Judea, comes down into Hebron, and goes down underneath the arrow towards Burnsby, I think is what it says, and curves back around towards Gaza. I think that is a road, but I'm not positive. Okay? So, Philip, it looks like he can get on a road that goes through the city of Samaria and go down through Jerusalem and whoop, and eventually catch up with this guy. Now, we have these verses directly connected to the Samaria account of a bunch of people coming to faith. And so asking the question, why would God the Holy Spirit cut this ministry short? And the answer is, Scripture doesn't tell us. We know it's God's will, but Scripture doesn't tell us. Sometimes as we read further, we come up with a reasonable answer for why God does something and not tell us, and sometimes we don't. But think about it. Okay, Philip, God the Holy Spirit is moving. Samaritans are coming to the Lord. So what's the right thing to do? Leave. Huh? But God, if everything is going so well, why do I need to leave? Not going to tell you, Philip, but I need you to leave. The application here, God the Holy Spirit desired to get Philip to minister to someone who was ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the timing demanded that Philip leave immediately. So a saved and forgiven Ethiopian court official could take the gospel with him to Ethiopia. If Philip had not left at the order of God the Holy Spirit, he could have missed this guy. And if he missed this guy, not only would there have been someone else who had to give him the gospel, but the gospel would have taken longer to get to Ethiopia. Did Philip have any idea about that? Not at this point. And so the second point, verses 27 through 35, God the Holy Spirit uses Philip in the life of an Ethiopian court official. We have the account in verses 27 and 28 that Philip does obey the angel's message, and he meets this official from Ethiopia who had worshiped in Jerusalem and was returning home. Now, this could be called a little bit of reading between the lines. It could be called a couple of other things. But why would this Ethiopian come to Jerusalem to worship? It seems that the only answer is he is a proselyte to Judaism. And as a proselyte to Judaism, he is studying, he is learning what he is to do, and part of what he understands is, I need to go to Jerusalem and worship. And so he makes arrangements for that. Now, let's think about this guy. He serves Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he must be trusted and valued. Otherwise, the queen would never have granted a request like this. If he were not trusted, he would not have been responsible for the queen's treasure. And if he had not been valued, she would never have said, sure, go take the trip, but make sure you come back. So we know some things are going on here. He probably was not born Jewish, but became a practicing Jew and went to Jerusalem to worship. So everybody and their brother who is not necessarily familiar with Scripture knows that this guy is being called a eunuch. What, pray tell, is a eunuch? Well, I have a generic answer, and then I have a specific answer. The generic answer is, it is a title referring to someone who has been drafted into a lifetime service to the royal family. In other words, you aren't going home. You are now mine. You are going to live in accommodations within the royal city. You, depending upon your position, might have a room in the palace that is your room. But you aren't ever going home because you have been drafted into serving the royal family. Now, this term could also refer specifically to someone drafted into royal service and castrated due to serving in the king's harem. I mean, after all, if the king is going to have multiple women at his disposal, somebody's got to guard them. Why? Because we are fallen creatures at birth, and quite honestly, as a fallen creature, if I happen to know that if I can get inside that building right there, undetected would be a really big word here. If I can get into that building, there are anywhere from maybe 15 to 50, maybe even 100 women in there, and I can have my choice. So there's got to be guards. Now, what would happen if there happened to be about a dozen guards there, making sure that nobody can break in? Well, because we are fallen nature people, it is entirely possible that there would be a rotating schedule of two or three of them who would say, okay, you guys got the door tonight, right? If you hear anything, you just stay here at the door, okay? Because they're going to do a little harvesting. Or are they going to do a little sowing? Well, anyway, whatever they're doing, their activity technically is against the king. So, if you, quote unquote, receive the honor of being a guard at the king's harem, there are certain things that you are not going to be permitted to do. And there is going to be an additional little thing that's going to happen so that there are at least one thing on the list that you cannot do. And because of that, you are going to get the privilege of being called a eunuch. Well, I suppose there are other details that could be said, and you're already thinking about some of those details, so we shall move forward. In verse 28, we find that this Ethiopian court official is reading from the book of Isaiah. And we go, well, of course, it's part of the Old Testament. He's probably a proselyte. He has been at Jerusalem worshiping. He would have traveled a fair distance to get there and a fair distance back. The guy's got to have something to do, so he takes along some reading material. We happen to know that he has a scroll containing part of Isaiah. It is entirely possible he's got the entire Isaiah scroll, but we know he's got part of it. And this tells us some other things. The fact that he owns a copy of the Isaiah scroll tells us that he has wealth. Why does it tell us that? Because you couldn't go to the bookshop and say, I want to buy a book. You had to hire a scribe who would copy the book by hand. And so you had to have a contract with him. Isaiah, if you have the entire scroll, is 66 chapters. And I didn't look it up specifically, but 66 chapters in the Old Testament, you got a bunch of pages in our modern day Bibles. How long do you think it would take somebody to read, write, read, write, read, write, reread, reread, make sure everything was correct, and continue on? This is going to take a while. And you're paying this guy's wages. So if you don't have some wealth, you don't have copies of stuff. Also, it says something about wealth because he is sitting in his chariot, which means he has a driver. He is being chauffeured while he sits and relaxes and reads. The dude's got some money, in other words. The queen trusts him, values him, and apparently pays him a pretty good wage. So, as Philip sees this, verse 29, God the Holy Spirit directs Philip, go up and join this chariot. Don't go up and join anybody else walking or in a chariot. Join this chariot. In other words, God the Holy Spirit directed so definitely that there could be no question in Philip's mind, where am I going? He gets there, and in verses 30 through 31, Philip, get this, heard him reading. One of the things that came to my mind here is, when was it that we as cultures started reading silently? And I don't know the answer to that. But there is absolutely no question this guy is reading out loud. It's the only way Philip could hear him reading. And guess what? Whether Philip was there or not, there's the driver. And what's going on while he's driving? He hears God's word being read. Isn't that interesting? So, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? The response is, no. How can I without somebody guiding me? And with that in mind, he invites Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. Prior to this, Philip is still on the ground. It doesn't say he's walking alongside. It doesn't say he's walking behind. It doesn't tell us what his position is, but we know that he's still on the ground, and the eunuch from Ethiopia is in the chariot sitting, and they're talking. And the Ethiopian says, please come up here into my chariot. And so Philip does. It reminds us that he is reading from Isaiah in verses 32 through 35. It tells us the passage, in fact. And when we look at that, and with the handout, you will notice that that is all in capital letters, and it shows that that is being quoted. So, if we were to go to Isaiah 53, we should be able to find these words with very little difference. Anyway, he's reading from Isaiah 53. The official doesn't know what it means, but when we read that, we go, oh, look at that. That is referring directly to Jesus. We know that. He didn't, we do. So, in verse 34, this court official says, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Because let's face it, the prophet may have been moved by God the Holy Spirit to record this, and it was about him. So he's making sure. Was this about the prophet, or is this about someone else? And in verse 35, specifically says, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The application for this portion. Evangelism begins where the person is at that point in time, not where we have prepared evangelistic presentation. When somebody asks a question that is not at the beginning of where we usually start, we can't go back to where we usually start and work up to where that person is. We're gonna lose him. They're gonna say, oh, he's not answering my question. or any number of other things. Beginning with where he was at, he preached Jesus to him. Sometimes people are going to ask us questions that are designed to get us off track. And you're going to be able to sense that. People are going to say things like, well, you know, there's a lot of blood and guts in the Old Testament. There's a lot of wrath. You know, I read places in there that God says, kill them all. How can that be a God of love? Well, I understand that that might be a little hard to understand. But do you really want an answer for how can that be a God of love? Or are you just trying to go a different direction because you're feeling the conviction of God the Holy Spirit and you want to get him off your back? That's part of the reason we start where the person is at. Now, in verses 36 through 38, God the Holy Spirit moves the Ethiopian court official to request baptism. And in verse 36, it'd be a little hard to miss it. Look, water! You can't read this passage and not recognize. Anyway, so, knowing that some were going to say, wait a minute, didn't verse 26 tell us it was a desert road? How was there enough water to immerse someone in the desert? And a lot of people would say, oh, that's a really good question. However, it is a question based on our misunderstanding of certain words. The word desert, like the word wilderness, minimally refers to a place without inhabitants. It's talking about people. If we were communicating this message in a different setting than right now, we might be saying something like, well, dude, it wasn't in Times Square. It was out there where you aren't going to find houses. That could be called desert. Could be called wilderness. It doesn't have to mean there's piles of sand and no water. It doesn't have to mean there are piles of trees and nothing else. It simply means this is a place where people do not live. Period. And so, there's water. Is there anything that would be the cause that I not be baptized right here, right now? And we should understand a couple of extra things. Within Judaism, the Jewish people would be baptized, quote unquote, multiple times potentially. So you might get somebody who recognizes, you know, I have really lived a crummy life. I know that I believe in God. I know that he forgives me, but I've really lived a nasty life this year. And so, as we might say, I need to turn over a new leaf. Therefore, I will go and I will get baptized as a sign of my repentance for that life, with my commitment that I will be living a life of faith from here on. There are other things that people who are Jews in the first century might go and get baptized. In fact, there were individuals who would self-baptize. They did not go to a priest so that the priest would baptize him. They go to a pool and they immerse themselves as baptism. We, as the church, do not recognize that situation. We recognize believers' baptism. And as such, we can look at this and say, okay, at the very least, this proselyte says, I am repenting, and like John was teaching, be baptized as a sign of repentance. And it can also be, I am being baptized because part of what Philip told me is that I need to be baptized as a sign of obedience by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they discuss it, there they are sitting in the chariot, and the Ethiopian says, look, water! Which, quite honestly, is not a coincidence. Amen. Amen. The water always had been there, but the chariot arrived there at the moment when the Ethiopian official recognized, I should be baptized. And he says, what would prevent it? And Philip, at the beginning of verse 37, says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Please recognize, he does not say, if you believe with all your heart, you can. Can speaks of ability. May speaks of permission. And in response to that, the official says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, sounds to me like you have believing faith that God has indeed saved you, redeemed you, is in the process of sanctifying you, and by obedience you're saying, I want to be baptized. Therefore, we're going to baptize. Now, I want to make certain at this point, not necessarily because it is not clear, but just as a restatement. The Bible Fellowship Church practices what is called believer's baptism. And you know that I get pretty careful about some wording. They tell me I was sprinkled as a child, but I don't remember it. Well, why would somebody sprinkle me as a child? Because somebody believed that I needed to be sprinkled. Excuse me, but I am a child. I get wet all the time. Why would it be important that I get wet on purpose by somebody who doesn't see me on a regular basis? Well, we know that there are certain religious traditions that demand a baptism of an infant, particularly a sickly infant, if there seems to be a possibility that the child may die. Don't let this child die without being baptized. That's the way it's approached. Well, I submitted to believers' baptism on the 28th of October, 1973. How do I know that? Well, the person who was very instrumental in me coming to faith in Jesus was at the service when I was baptized and wrote the verse that I quoted and the date on a little bookmark and gave it to me after the service. And so while I was preparing the message, I opened up the Bible that I had at that point and went to the verse that I know I quoted, and I looked, and it said the 28th of October, 1973. That's why I can tell you. Now, I also tell you, I remember that. Because, number one, I was 17 years old at the time. You ought to remember what happens when you're 17. And I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin on the 18th of May, 1968. 5 years before that. So I knew I was a believer. I understood that by obedience I should be baptized, and I did it. You have a child in your arms, and somebody goes, dribble, dribble. The child has not said, I trust Jesus as my Savior, and therefore I am submitting to baptism. It's parents who did that. In a, quote, similar way that a Jewish boy gets circumcised on the eighth day. And it isn't because he says, oh, would you please cut me? It says something about the parents. It says almost nothing about the child. That's why we do believers' baptism. So, the official orders the chariot to stop. The official and Philip go into the water. Philip baptizes the official by immersion. That's what the word means. He immersed him. The application here. The thief on the cross next to Jesus was not baptized when he entered heaven. So we understand that baptism is not required for salvation. Baptism is a matter of spiritual obedience. So the one to be baptized must come to baptism with an understanding of what it means and what it doesn't mean. Now, the thief on the cross next to Jesus was not given an opportunity. We, on the other hand, have had opportunity. Therefore, we should have been baptized in obedience. Verses 39 and 40, the last point, God the Holy Spirit snatches Peter away. There he goes again. He was having wonderful ministry up in Samaria and God says, you got to go. Now he has reached this official, this powerful guy from Ethiopia. He immerses him in the water that they find. And when he comes out of the water, woof, Philip is gone. That might be a little on the freaky side. However, it tells us that Philip did exactly what God the Holy Spirit sent him to do. And as such, the Holy Spirit can take him somewhere else. Now, verse 39 reminds us what it is from the eunuch's perspective. He no longer sees him, but went on his way rejoicing. I now know Jesus is my Savior. I've been baptized by obedience. That's rejoicing. We have Philip obeying at the beginning. This time we have God the Holy Spirit transporting him. Now, this is where we go back to the slide again. The lower red arrow we'll call, this is where he was approximately when the Ethiopian official is baptized. The lower purple arrow points to a city called Azotus. And this passage tells us that's where God, the Holy Spirit, put Philip down. Boom. Beam me up, Scotty. Pardon me for saying that. I mean, some of you understand what's involved in that. Just poof, he's gone. Poof, he shows up. God did it first. And that's drama. Okay? Didn't happen. Not likely to happen either. But God can do it. And this passage tells us that in a similar way to the apostles coming from Jerusalem, where Philip, and the verse says, found himself. Okay? There he is. Boop! And he's like, no chariot, no driver, no court official. Where am I? Excuse me, sir, where am I? Oh, you're in Azotus. Oh, thank you. I know where Azotus is. And the verse tells us that just like the apostles going from the city called Samaria back to Jerusalem, Philip preached his way to Caesarea, which is the other purple arrow. So this guy does some traveling. The application here, we need to go where God the Holy Spirit sends us, when he sends us, whether we understand the why involved. God says go, the answer ought to be yes. Do I need to take anything or should I just head out right now? You know, something along that line. We could also say, ah, you know what? This whole passage has been showing us God wants us as believers to find out where God the Holy Spirit already is working and go there to work. Pastor, you said, what? Well, you know, what about missionaries that believe that they're called to go to the Congo or something like that? Well, if God called them to go to the Congo, they should go to the Congo, obviously. But for us here on this corner, forgive me for a moment, but if God is working three blocks that way, we should figure out a way to go three blocks that way and join what God is already doing, as opposed to, I think I'm going to go over there and I'm going to do some work. That may not be wrong. But if God is already doing a great work somewhere, we should join it. I mean, we're not going to get it done in our strength. It's going to be His strength. And if His strength is already being seen over there, we should be over there. That doesn't mean I think we need to pick up the building and go over there. It means we, the church, should be sensitive to God the Holy Spirit, where He is leading us. So the conclusion today, the Lord Jesus Christ builds His church. We participate with Him as His doulos, as His slave. He says, go, we go. But the Lord Jesus Christ builds His church as He pleases. Please pray with me. Father, this passage is a passage that can be a bit on the confusing side because of what we generally think of as, quote, successful ministry. Philip surely could have stayed in the city of Samaria and have more people come to faith. But you said, Philip, I have an appointment that you need to be there. And after that appointment, God the Holy Spirit said, okay, I have another appointment for you. Father, make us aware of what You are doing so that minimally we can be praying about it if we are unable to be involved personally. Lord, thank You for this passage. Amen.